Hey everyone, this is Pastor Clayton Hicks coming to you again with another Sunday recap. First of all, I'd like to thank God for bringing us together today or this evening or whenever you're listening. Thank him for his grace and his mercy and his ability to bring people from different backgrounds and different paradigms to hear a word from the Lord. Friends and family, co-workers, all who are listening, mentors, and those who have yet to be that in the life of this ministry, thank you for listening today. Again, this app is the Anchor app. It's a great way to get started. It's free. You can easily record and get your message out. Today's Sunday recap will come from the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And it reads as follows. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, "We have such large families. We need more food to survive." Others said, "We have mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine." Others said, "We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. And we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. And we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it. But our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." I heard these complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, "You're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money." Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, "We're doing all we can to redeem your Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners. But you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must you redeem them?" They had nothing to say in their defense. Then I pressed further, "What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and oil." They replied, "We will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say." I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I took out the folds of my robe and said, "If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property." The whole assembly responded, "Amen." They praise the Lord. And the topic we're going to deal with today is called "We Want Justice." Again, we want justice. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. I read from the New Living Translation for those who are following along. Translation is kind of easier to read and understand, easier to digest. But again, the title for today is "We Want Justice." I began the preaching moment just trying to draw some correlations between crying out for something that you believe should normally be yours without having to fight for it. And the cry out is not a cry of immaturity, it's a cry of need. I began talking about when babies will cry, when they'll emote when they don't have food or when they don't feel comforted, or a child will act out or go to a dark place internally and it'll come out externally if their home structure doesn't provide them with shelter and growth or stability, or a relationship, whether romantic or platonic, it'll begin to fracture. If I don't believe you have my back and you're showing me this revolving door of feelings instead of loving and honoring and cherishing me, not just in a marriage, but in any kind of relationship. And the plight of having to ask for that or fight for that or request what should be the bare minimum gets exhausting. And then we move on to talk about what does that fatigue look like in groups? So women must be tired from having to fight to be seen as equal with their male counterparts. And men must be tired from having to provide for their families. In a paradigm of less pay and higher prices where the dollar doesn't go as far as it used to. And this is not to discredit women who are the heads of households. I'm talking about the paradigm of a male-led home. Children must be tired from inadequate school environments where they are raised to be workers and not innovators and not creators. Where they have a gift of working with their hands and a trade, but we send them off to college. And after 4 years, they leave with a gift basket of debt. African Americans must be tired of making the request to be seen as human beings. We must be tired of cops being called on us for just existing, or being attacked when we're coming home, or being lynched years ago like Emmett Till and having someone confess to it later. Still no retribution, still no justice. James Baldwin puts it this way: to be a Negro in this country and to be relatively conscious is to be in a rage almost all the time. And there's almost a sense of fatigue, that's a heaviness, that's like a cloud of humidity even before you walk out the door. But here's the great thing I'm noticing, that the fatigue of calling out for justice is not producing a reason to give up. It's producing in folks a willingness to fight. It's birthing in us a reason to stand. The tiredness is actually igniting a spark to continue to shout and demand that we want justice. Frederick Douglass puts it this way: power concedes nothing without a demand. It never did and never will. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said, "No, no, no, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream." Malcolm X puts it this way: "I believe that there will be ultimately a clash between the oppressed and those who do the oppressing. I believe that there will be a clash between those who want freedom, justice, and equality for everyone, and those who want to continue the system of exploitation. I believe that there will be that kind of clash, but I don't think it will be based on the color of skin. Again, we want justice." And this text in Nehemiah talks about a people who are at their limit and have decided to not be silent and make their demand for being treated fairly known. This text gives us a toolbox for living out this portion of what it means to honor God and to be justice minded. It's not a separate issue. When it comes to justice, we have to do something. When it comes to justice, there will be a time for confrontation. And when justice is involved, there will come a time when talking is over and things have to get fixed. Again, when it comes to justice, we have to do something. Just to give some background on this text, the title of the book is called Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in a place of being in service to the King Artaxerxes in chapter 1 of the book. The whole overlay of the story, the people of God have been disobedient. They have been in a place of oppression due to their disobedience. They're getting free from oppression. God has opened the doors for them to go back to a place of being self-sufficient. There are rumors that there are some who have attempted to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar earlier. And part of the rebuilding of the city means rebuilding the wall that protects the city. Nehemiah is a Jew. Nehemiah is working for King Artaxerxes as a cupbearer to the king. So in chapter 1, he hears what's going on with his people. He hears that people are going back to rebuild. And it hurts his heart to hear how far things have fallen. What Nehemiah does is he fasts and then he prays. He confesses to the Lord all the ways he's messed up, his people have messed up, and then asks for favor before King Artaxerxes to go and take care of his people. King Artaxerxes says yes. Then he moves forward to go check out the wall. He's given actually financial incentive to go fix what's broken. In chapter 2, there are some roadblocks. There are some people who voice some opposition, but Nehemiah keeps going. In chapter 3, You see a listing of the wall and those who helped build it from the north, the south, to the east, to the west. In chapter 4, the opposition that was whispered about in chapter 2 now becomes louder. Now people begin to threaten Nehemiah and those who are building with attacks because they're building the wall. But Nehemiah isn't dissuaded. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. They're doing something to build up their community. And here you have a band of people on one accord, a group of people looking to rebuild their communities. You have folks with a central idea of thought. And that is, we will lift each other up. We will build this thing up. We will take care of the wall so that we can be protected. We will not be turned around. We just want to stay for our people to prosper. We have to do something. And this sounds like the overall press or for community redevelopment, for African Americans, community redevelopment, for all people who are disparaged. It sounds like what happens when some of us make it to a place of affluence and want to go and fix what's broken, want to go and help out, want to go and not just help out in a paternalistic sense, but really get involved like Nehemiah did, help our brothers and sisters build what was greatness before. But then the text shifts in chapter 5, because initially the opposition was external, but now it's internal. In chapter 5, it's not folks trying to stop us from building, but it's our own keeping us, as Little Duvall would say, from living our best life. Text says, we are crying out. We have large families and we need food to survive. We are crying out. We mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. We're crying out. We had to borrow money to pay our taxes. We belong to the same families as those who are affluent, and our children are just like theirs. But due to the lack of just living and giving, we had to pay our debts by selling our children into slavery. Some of us have already sold our daughters, and we are helpless in the fields we own are already mortgaged to others. Again, if I deal with some more Bible, it sounds as if, and theologically, I think I'm on good standing, where the year of Jubilee in Deuteronomy 15:2, where all debts are wiped clear, was not being honored. There was tax that had to be paid to Artaxerxes, but the affluent Jews or the people in power or those who had a little bit more, as we all went back to rebuild our cities and rebuild our land and rebuild the holy place and rebuild the wall, seems like those who had more decided to forget that God brought them a mighty, mighty long way and oppressed those who didn't have. In fact, in Haggai chapter 1, God checks the affluent because they spent their money trying to build up their own before trying to build up what God had call them to do. So you have this powder keg. You've been brought out of a situation. You've been placed into a place to fix what was broken. And instead of focusing on righteous living and doing the right thing, we're now focusing on now being the oppressed, being the ones holding our own people down, being the ones keeping our own people locked up. So now those who are oppressed are screaming out, we want justice, we want equity, we want this fixed. Since we are under the same flag, the same dispensation, we won't be silent any longer. We want justice. And this is their part of saying, we have to do something. And here's an indictment that some feel that falls at the face of the church. Because there are times when we have ease with talking about certain things and not ease in talking about other things. We have ease when it comes to condemning sin. We have ease when it comes to speaking blessings. We have ease when it comes to deliverance. We have ease when it comes to talking about forgiveness. And in some instances, in some veins of the faith, it's becoming even more acceptable for folks to talk in tongues and prophesy and really operate in all gifts of the Spirit. But folks get squeamish, and the Bible is used to call out oppression and give those at the bottom a voice to get out from their current state. This is not hinted at in this text. It's here in plain sight. This is a place where it's okay to do something as the body of Christ and speak out about injustice. It's okay to be the church and speak out about injustice and actually create programming that does this.
And it's not the excuse that we can use. What if they ain't living right? Folks still need justice. What if they don't come to church? Folks still need justice. What if they don't dress like us? What if they don't have the same church language or operate like you or I do? It's not for the grace of God. And where would any of us be? Folks still need justice. I still need justice. Everyone listening still needs to be justly dealt with. Esther said, I want justice for my people. I know I have to go before the king, but if I perish, I perish. I have to do something. Moses said, I want justice for my people. They have been part of the paradigm of free labor far too long. I have to do something. Jesus wanted justice for the people. He wanted those who were blinded by religion to be opened up to a relationship with God. He wanted those who were sick from being oppressed through religiosity and being worried about circumcision to understand that through him, they're justified. Through him, they have been sanctified. Through him, they can be glorified and returned to God. Christ felt like he had to do something. In a real sense, Nat Turner and Sojourner Truth, Harriet Tubman, Brother Malcolm, Brother Martin, Brother Denmark Vesey, Brother Marcus Garvey, Brother and Sister Mandela, countless others saw the need of the people to be justly and fairly dealt with on the earth. Here's an encouragement to those listening to the Sunday recap. You don't have to remain silent. You don't have to remain docile. You don't have to remain devoid of a voice when it comes to your God-given right to speak on justice, demand justice, fight for equity. And we're all in that place. We're all in a society where we aren't being paid a livable wage. We all have folks or know folks who just finished a postgraduate education. They're spending most of their time repaying a Sally Mae debt. We've all seen on the news, Nia Wilson stabbed, a Marquis McLaughlin shot, stand your ground law. Or the case in Philadelphia right now, where a young man got in an altercation as he's coming home on his bike from Uber Eats. He's confronted by two other men and he stabs his assailants. And the stand your ground law isn't being attributed to him because his two assailants were not brown, were not black, but this young man was. And the community is crying out for justice. Those listening, I hope I'm not offending any of you because I can hear some of my evangelical friends saying, well, what about sin and what about the other things that we need to deal with? And there are times and places for that, but in this current climate, it'd be lost, and it has been lost on us too many times to not speak, to not stand, to not say something. Part of your justice does line up with following the word of God. Part of your justice does line up with how you're living. Part of your justice does line up with having a relationship with the Lord and walking in power. And what does the word say and putting the word on top of it? But being a teacher in a suburban district, I found that if I don't speak up for the children that are in need, they go unhelped. I found if I don't say something, they go unministered to. Where does my Christianity show up? With not just Black children, not just African-American children, but children who are on the other side of the paradigm, who don't have as much money as those who are in an affluent suburban district, who are treated differently. They need a voice. They need us to stand. Proverbs 21:15 says, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. We have to do something. Amos 5:24 said, but let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never failing stream. We have to do something. But then here comes the scary part, because when we want justice, there has to be a confrontation. If we look at the text, Nehemiah, here's the report, gets heated. He confronts those who are doing the oppressing. He confronts those in private, and he then goes to make the dispute public. He says, this is what you're doing to our people after our ability to get out of the foolishness we are in. Will you even sell your brothers? Will you make them slaves to us? Will you do them dirty? No, we can't let this ride. There has to be a confrontation, not just behind closed doors, because there's biblical place for when you have aught with a brother, go to that brother privately, go to that sister privately to deal with them there. But Nehemiah couldn't just stop with a private confrontation. He had to make it public. Why? Because the public was being affected by what some of his brothers were doing privately. And then the confrontation, the preaching moment was, it's fine to talk about a shout, a cry, or march about injustice, but when we have the opportunity to confront it or inequity on a personal scale, when it's in our power to change, when we have the confrontation, the difficult one that is necessary, can you have the talk with your fellow manager about how the employees are being mishandled at your job? Can you have the talk with a fellow educator who's not addressing the needs of the students with equity based on their gender or racial or economic bias? And you stand against the principal who is not giving a voice to the needs of all the children. Can you have the talk with the church about what is missing when it comes to not just feeding the poor have to be challenged? And I am challenged because we give to the poor. We give to those in need. But how are we systemically dealing with the machine that's producing poor? How are we creating jobs? How are we setting up our young people to make sure they can compete in the worldwide market? Can you speak up when a brother is putting his hands on a sister? Can you speak up when a sister is neglecting her children? Can you speak up when you see a racial divide growing? When you have friends either of the same ethnic background or different ethnic backgrounds, and you joke with them, but you notice the jokes are going in a very bad place. And now you begin to see what we thought was playing around growing into a place of injustice because you see this person has power or influence, and now they're exercising what we thought was a joke as real power over others who aren't like them. There has to be a place for that confrontation. We can't avoid it. Christ couldn't avoid it going on the cross, confronting sin, confronting Satan. It wasn't an easy way out. But those who are reading the text along with me, they read through it, probably saw this in verse 10. Nehemiah says, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. Let us stop charging interest. And I'm chuckling a little bit because I can hear someone asking, doesn't that mean that Nehemiah is admitting that he is part of the problem? Answer is yes. Nehemiah is saying, I'm not taxing our people to the point of crushing them, but truth be told, I have some skin in this problem. I have some guilt associated with this. And perhaps that's why Nehemiah was so angry in verse 6. He was angry at them, but it could have been some internal anger. Now, in the church language, we'll say this might not shout you. But part of the confronting conversation also has to be with a man or woman or child in the mirror. How am I contributing to the problems of my brother? How am I contributing to the plight of my sister? Where is my hand placed as the backs of the people are being pressed down? Urban vernacular would suggest we say, I have to check myself before I wreck myself. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. With the new purchase of the cell phone, what am I contributing to oppression? With the new purchase of the J's or the clothes, and you can easily look at the tag and see where it's made and how am I contributing to oppression? Those of us who are African-American listening to the podcast, how am I contributing to oppression by not supporting Black-owned businesses? When I see a viable business in my community that I have to work with, yes, but I'm not giving them the same benefit of the doubt that I would give another business to make our total community stronger. So as we come to the table, we don't come asking, but we come with equity and power and equity and strength and equity and love for ourselves. We're able to love our brothers and sisters of different paradigms, of different ethnic groups. How are we contributing to the problem? Nehemiah said, we have to stop what we're doing. It's not as bad, but we're doing something. And this is where you bring in your faith. This is where you bring in your prayer time. This is where you say, God, where's my place in this? Where have I messed up? Where have I been complicit? Where have I not been you in that situation of people that were oppressed? Where have I not stood? Where have I not protested? Where have I not had the confrontational conversation that I should have had? And I said, oh, I'll get back to it. Why have I been so afraid to check a brother, to check a sister in love, but do the checking nonetheless? And no, it's not always about politics. No, it's not always about those nations. But I gave the example of even some personal things where someone isn't being dealt with justly or fairly. Are you willing, if God puts you in the position to speak, are you asking the Holy Spirit for what to say to stand? The folks cried out. Then Nehemiah, who was in position of power, then had a chance to cry out, because there has to be a confrontation if justice has to come forth. So we want justice, we have to do something. We want justice, and there has to be a confrontation. And finally, now since we want justice, enough talking, let's fix it. Nehemiah says, stop charging interest, enough talking, let's fix it. Get back the fields, get back the vineyards, the olive groves, the houses, and the interest you were charging them. In fact, since we were charging them interest, put that on top of all you took, return that to them, double for your trouble, as it is known to be said, let's fix it. We don't need words. We don't need marches. We need our fields back. We need our groves back. We don't need another speech. We need the ability to get income for ourselves and for us to fix what's broken about the system that we are in. Stop talking about the children at the border, reunite them with their parents. Let's fix it. Stop talking about protesting a flag at a game when that's really not the real reason people are kneeling. Let's fix it. Enough talk about our schools, enough talk about our neighborhoods, enough talk about the racial divide that seems to be growing, enough talk about policing and the lack of equity. It's time to fix what's broken. And someone probably is asking, what does fix it mean? Like any other preacher, you're giving me hollow things. No. This is a word from God to say it's time to do something. I don't have all the answers, Sway. I don't have what you should be doing to fix where you are. The Bible declares faith without works, shouting without works, church attendance without doing something is dead. Enough talking, let's fix it. If it's families being broken and you see injustice there, fix it. If it's rampant lack of morality, fix it with love, because all of us fall short. If it's economic equity, do what you can where you are. Fix it. If we don't fix it, we run the risk of God shaking us loose from his favor. That's Nehemiah language of when he had the folds of his robe and he shook it. Same way God has the ability, has the right now to deal with us justly. If you don't fix it, you run the risk of what you have attained to be taken away from you. If you don't fix it, if I don't fix it, if we aren't part of the solution, we must be part of the problem. We run the risk of God shaking us out and shaking us loose and emptying us. We want justice. We all do in some form or another. I'm so glad for this time with you. Remember that it's okay. Being in the church, being associated with the church, does not mean that you have to be silent about these things. And being vocal about these things does not make you any less saved or any less connected to what God is doing. Christ spent less time in the synagogue and more time helping those who are in need. But then there's also the place of that confronting conversation. Will you take the risk of confronting where you see injustice? Will you take the risk of being that voice and say, no, this is not serving this population fairly. This is not serving him or her fairly. No, this is actually patronizing them. It's not helping. Will you be that voice? in the darkness. Will you be that one to speak? I was talking to a sister on the phone a couple of days ago. She was saying, Clayton, I don't want to be the one to have to speak out about these things, but God has prepped me and chosen me to do that. I'm sure everyone who's listening has that place. Don't deny it. As heavy as it is to do it. And for the drama you'll catch for doing it, let me not leave this podcast with have you believing that standing up, you walk around with bluebirds flying around your head and some Disney forecasted utopia. No, folks are going to be angry. Folks are going to be upset. It doesn't end always like Nehemiah 5, where those who are doing the oppressing says, we will do it right. We'll fix it right. Amen. No, there'll be pushback. Because people are uncomfortable when they're shown what needs to be changed. They're shown the holes, and they're shown the problems, and they're shown the ugly underside. But if you're listening, and you now have a responsibility, you can't feign anymore that you didn't know. But be encouraged. God was with Nehemiah, and I believe God will be with you. We want justice. We have to do something. We want justice. There will be a confronting conversation. We want justice. And there comes a time when talking is over and we have to fix it. Again, this has been your Sunday recap. Thank you for listening. Pastor Clayton Hicks has been your speaker for today. Appreciate all of you. Thank God for each and every one of you. Be blessed. Until we meet again, we want justice. Peace.
The podcast you just heard was published with Anchor. Got something you want to say to the creator of this show? Send them a voice message using the Anchor app, free for iOS and Android.